it. And they come to the end of Acts chapter 1 with this promise, these promises ringing in their ears as Jerusalem begins to host this great festival of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, let's just go back to the passage. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This was a major public holiday when up to 1 million people would have descended on Jerusalem. Now just think what that would have been like. Over 1 million people descending on Jerusalem for this major public holiday. It was a holiday that celebrated some key events in the life of God's people. It reminded people back of Passover, which was just 50 days previously when they came out of captivity, when God brought them out of captivity in Egypt. It reminded them of the giving of the Ten Commandments, which was part of what they celebrated in Jesus' day at Pentecost. And it was also the time when you bought your first fruits. If you were a farmer, you would bring the first fruits, the first sheaf of wheat, the first fruit that was starting to grow towards harvest, and you would bring it as an offering to mark the harvest that was about to come. And when you put all of those three things together, you have a very powerful picture going on of what's happening at Pentecost. It was like God was saying, it's a new beginning. It's a new start. A new chapter is about to open up. So we pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, where we read a few minutes ago. One, the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues or other dialects as the Spirit enabled them. 50 days after Passover, this little group of early believers meeting together. Significantly, chapter 2 and verse 1, here they are together again, probably meeting in one of the rooms that was in the temple courtyard. Hard for us to grasp what's going on here. You kind of look at this and you think, well, what's really happening here? What is it that Luke is trying to describe for us? But we know, even as we read it, that it is something significant. You put all these feast days together and the significance of these feast days, you know it's something big happening here. Something supernatural. Something which Jesus has promised back in John chapter 14. As Luke makes it clear in verse 2 that this event, this thing which they're seeing and experience comes from heaven to earth. That's what he says in Luke in chapter 2, or verse 2 of chapter 2. In many ways, what's happening here in Acts chapter 2 is beyond the ability of language to describe it. You notice that? You notice how Luke describes this event? What does he say in verse 2? He says, it sounded like a violent wind coming from heaven and filling the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, it seemed as if these were tongues of fire that came and rested on people's head. He's trying to describe something that is beyond the ability of human language to describe. I don't know if you ever had that kind of experience. Maybe you can remember a situation where you saw something or you witnessed something that was altogether new for you, and you're trying to work how you're going to describe that to somebody else. So what do? You come to them and say, well, you know what? It was like this. Or it wasn't like this, but it was like that. You know, we all use that kind of comparison language to describe things that we witness and experience when we try and share it with somebody else. That's what Luke is trying to do here in this passage. So Luke says to us, what happened here on Pentecost Sunday was like a mighty rushing wind. And it was like a fire that rested on them. But the description here is powerful enough for us to get a glimpse of the power and the presence of the work of the Holy Spirit. And for that, I thank God. So three things I want you to notice about what's going on in this passage. It really is a very exciting passage this morning. I hope it really challenges you and excites you this morning and leaves you wanting more of God. Here's the first thing that you notice in this passage. The Holy Spirit comes to empower us. Luke says it was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Well, we know all about that at the moment, don't we? Day after day, we see pictures like this in our newspapers, the sort of phenomenal power behind some of these storms as the wind whips up the waves. We've seen the destructive power of the wind. We see it very often in places like the States, don't we, where you see some of these hurricanes that cause such great devastation. All around us in our natural world, we have plenty of reminders, don't we, of the force and the power of the wind. But I want you to notice this, that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, although comes like the sound of a rushing wind, doesn't come in a destructive way. He comes in a constructive way. He comes to empower God's people. The best analogy for me comes from my experience of sailing. Some of you know I really love sailing. I really enjoy it. Here's one of the boats which I've spent many happy hours on. I don't own it, I hasten to say. I just make sure I've got some friends who own boats so I can enjoy the experience of sailing. But here's a boat on the right-hand corner of this picture. It weighs, I think, about 6 or 7 tons, if not more. And you know, without the power of the wind, it just sits there. It looks beautiful. Yes, there's a little motor that can sort of push you out a little bit, but it's not really designed to be used with a motor. And I love the experience of getting onto this boat, of setting up the sails, of beginning to motor out where the wind will be, and then there's this magical moment. And those of you who enjoy sailing will know what I mean by this, where you switch off the engine and there's silence, and suddenly the wind does what it's supposed to do, and the boat just comes to life. There is nothing like it if you enjoy being on the water. And that boat starts to do what it's designed to do. That's what it's been created for. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing here in Acts chapter 2. He is empowering the disciples of Jesus. He is bringing them alive. He's enabling them to start living as they were intended to be. As the person of the Holy Spirit comes and begins to transform these very ordinary people with the power of heaven. I don't know about you this morning, but I could deal with some of that. I could deal with some of that power in my life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to be praying that that's something God may do in our lives. The Holy Spirit comes to empower God's people. The second thing that you see in this passage is the Holy Spirit comes to revive us. Luke is talking here about the image of fire, the symbol of fire. All of them were, verse 3, they seemed what to be tongues of fire. It seemed, says Luke. It looked like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. One of the things that I miss about living here is an open fire. Where we lived in Ireland, you could have an open fire any time of the day or night that you wanted to. And I love that kind of experience of getting some logs and getting some coal and building a fire, coming in after a cold day and warming yourself against the fire. Not many things I miss about not living in Ireland, but that's one of them actually. That open fire. Love to watch it. I love to feel the power of the heat that comes from it. I love the way that it warms me up when I'm cold. I love the way it lights up the room. I love the way it flickers and the way it dances and the way it just comes alive. A fire that brings warmth and heat, just as what Luke is trying to describe here is the Spirit of God does. We live in a very cold and dark world at times. And the Holy Spirit comes to illuminate who Jesus is, to warm our hearts, to love him more, and to set us on fire for the truth of God. I find this analogy of fire very helpful when it comes to the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. And Luke is saying this to us. He's saying, look, these are symbols. These are pictures. This is picture language of what is going on here. Like the power of the winds, the Holy Spirit empowers God's people for mission. Like the tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit comes to revive us and to energize us and to set us ablaze for the truth of God and to illuminate the world in which we live. This is a great passage, isn't it? Or is it just me getting a bit too excited about it this morning? The Holy Spirit comes to revive us. Thirdly, what you notice in this passage is that the Holy Spirit comes to unite us. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I love the way that Luke stresses that these people were all together. Luke, Acts 2, verse 1, he says when the day of Pentecost comes, guess where they were? They were all together. In fact, this together word marks what's happening right the way throughout this early church. I love the fact that we're all together this morning. That we're going to eat lunch, many of us together as well. And you can see that sense of oneness being worked out here in verse 4. Here Luke is describing other languages, or the explicit translation here is other dialects. Remember, there are up to 1 million Jewish people descending on Jerusalem for this great feast. And here the Holy Spirit enables the disciples to start speaking in such a way that everyone can hear and everyone can understand in their own language. They hear this one message that Jesus is alive. As the power of heaven begins to impact on earth, we are quite literally in this passage given a little taste, a little glimpse of heaven. Look at this verse on the screen, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. You got a glimpse of that on Pentecost Day. At Pentecost, the disciples preached one message which was heard in different languages, and in the book of Acts we discover that that message produced one church amongst a group of very different people. Friends, the Holy Spirit comes to unite God's people. He comes to draw us together. How sad it is that in this very area of teaching, so many churches have divided today. I'm glad that I'm part of a diverse church where there are different views on the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. But friends, let this great teaching never divide us, because the Spirit comes to draw us together, to unite us, to point us to one message, one church. One thing's very clear in the book of Acts, that however you understand the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, He is always pointing people to the risen Jesus. He is always coming to empower. He is always coming to revive. He's always coming to illuminate Jesus. He always comes to unite God's people through one message that declares that Jesus Christ is alive, that He is the King of Kings, that He is the Lord of Lords, and that one day He will return and every knee will bow. We haven't time to mention other ways in which these languages are used in the New Testament this morning, because I don't want to lose track of this passage that we're on here this morning. But if you want to know more, please come and talk to me, and I'm more than happy to produce the material which we can read through together. But please don't lose sight of what's happening in Acts chapter 2. Luke is describing what's happening here, not so that the events will provoke debate and division. He is telling us how and why this group of frightened, puzzled, ordinary men and women could so quickly become a force to be reckoned with right across the known world. It's all here in Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice very quickly the impact of the Spirit coming on God's people. And ask yourself as you look at these things, is this what you want God to do in your life? Here's a little snapshot of what's happening as you move into the book of Acts. There's this boldness to speak as Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, as he moves out of this little room where they were all meeting in Acts chapter 1, and suddenly he's in front of all of these people telling people who Jesus is. The Spirit enables him to do that. There's a hunger to learn. We're going to look at these verses in a couple of weeks' time, but in chapter 2 and verse 42, the disciples devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, because you know what? When the Spirit of God comes in this way, we can't get enough of Jesus. We want to learn more. It's almost as if we can't go deep enough. When the Spirit comes, there's a keenness to pray. And no wonder, because the Spirit is the person who enables us to pray. He's the one who enables us to pray when we don't know how to pray and what to pray. He is the one who empowers us to pray when we don't feel like praying. There's a willingness to give. We've been speaking about this morning, but it's here in chapter 2 and verse 45. Someone has put it, they found their purses opening as wide as their hearts. Because that's what's going on in this passage. People's hearts are being opened for God. Transforming their selfish hearts, transforming their selfish instincts, meeting all of their financial needs of this emerging church where everyone was involved in giving generously to the work of God. What a transformation. There was a longing to share. Again, it's in verse 46. This open hospitality, which is a very attractive mark of the Spirit's presence. People wanting to spend time with each other. That sense of being in it together. It's showing that people are included and not left out. Thrilled to belong. This sense of togetherness which you see in these opening chapters of Acts, this sense of pulling together, the unity which the Spirit brings. And Mark Green writes in his book in Acts, he says this, he says, these qualities, these quantities of joy, of boldness, prayer, generosity, and a hunger to learn, he says, these are universal indicators of the presence of the Holy Spirit. They are indispensable in any church that needs to grow. It really is quite phenomenal what happens here between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. This little group of people at the end of Acts 1, hiding away, waiting, the sense of anticipation. And then Acts chapter 2, these lives are transformed. It affects every aspect of their lives when the Spirit comes. So we need to ask ourselves the question that we often do on a Sunday morning, don't we? Well, what does that mean for us today? Where do we go as we've looked at this morning? The disciples had that sense of being called by Jesus. He says, you know, you're to go out into all of the world, into your neighborhoods, into your localities, and you're to make disciples. And he says, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. He says, that's your commission. If you've been here on recent Sunday mornings, you know that we have this same sense of calling from God. We exist to become fully committed and equipped disciples of Jesus Christ. How can Acts chapter 2 help us to be disciples of Jesus? That's the question we need to ask. Can this same Holy Spirit, who empowers and who revives and who unites God's people in Acts chapter 2, can he do that here today in Crofton now? Briefly, four things we need to pull out of this passage this morning. Here's the first one. Jesus' mission, this is really important, is not to take us from the world, but to join us in it. That's what's behind our home group series at the moment. Working out where your front line is, working out where you are so that other people can support you, so that we can support each other as being disciples of Jesus, where we are. The Spirit comes in this passage to join us in the work that God has called us to do, not to take us out of the world. Tom Wright writes in his little commentary on Acts, he says, the aim is not to give people a spirituality that will make earth, all things on earth, irrelevant. The Spirit comes to join us in what we are doing today. So get hold of that this morning. Here's the second thing that we need to learn from this passage. Jesus' mission doesn't send us to a holy place. We're not involved in a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. We're not involved in a pilgrimage to Mecca. The Bible makes it clear that when you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, God by his Spirit takes up residence in us. He sends the Holy Spirit to make people like you and me a holy place, individually and corporately. It's not a small thing to say this morning that the Spirit of the living God lives in God's people. Maybe for some of us this morning, that's a timely reminder. Maybe you need a fresh glimpse, a fresh reminder that God lives in you. What do we sometimes sing? King of Kings, Majesty. What's the next line? God of Heaven, living in me. Just think about that. When the Holy Spirit comes, he takes up residence in you. God of Heaven, living in me. That's why the Bible warns us against grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit's power, testing the Spirit. Thirdly, we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit will work in different ways. Here in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes loudly and publicly, like the blowing of a powerful wind from heaven, what seems to be like tongues of fire. Other times, the Spirit will come quietly and privately. Like this little group at the end of Acts chapter 1, we need to be people who are open to the Spirit of God, open to the possibility of how the Spirit may want to work. Maybe it's loudly and publicly, maybe it's quietly and privately, but the last thing we want to do is to grieve the Spirit or to get in the way of how the Spirit wants to work. Here in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes not to make us comfortable, not to give us nice warm feelings, not to give us enjoyable personal experiences. He comes to reveal who Jesus is. He comes to convict people of sin. He comes to empower his disciples in such a way that Jesus is seen in them and through them. There's a lovely little verse in Acts 4 and verse 13 where people recognize that there's something special going on in the lives of the disciples, and they conclude this: these people have been with Jesus. And finally, this morning, we need to recognize, most importantly, that Jesus' mission requires that you and I be filled with the Holy Spirit, individually and corporately. We cannot be who Jesus made us to be, and we cannot do what Jesus has called us to do unless we are filled by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the pattern in Acts is very clear. There is one baptism of the Spirit when we come to faith, but there are many fillings of God's Spirit. Ephesians 1 speaks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. A one-time event when you become a Christian. But becoming a Christian is just the beginning of the journey. Without this ongoing empowering of the Holy Spirit, we cannot be the people that God called us to be. We'll be like that boat sitting on the mooring, looking fantastic, but going nowhere, completely useless. Because it's not doing what it was designed to do. In a sense, we end up with this little group at the end of Acts chapter 1. Obedient, prayerful, rooted in Scripture, all of those qualities that we looked at, but no Acts 2 experience of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, I've met far too many followers of Jesus Christ over the years whose experience of God has been more of Acts 1 than it is in Acts chapter 2. So let me ask you this morning as we conclude, do you long for more of God's Spirit in your life? We looked at this passage this morning as we've glimpsed some of these things in Acts chapter 2 as we contemplate the vision which God has given to us. Do you long to have more of God's power in your life, to be the kind of person Jesus wants you to be? Lovely to see some of you nodding this morning. Do you long for that? Do you long for that reviving, restoring power of God in your life? Maybe for some of you this morning, you've grown very cold as a follower of Jesus Christ, and this morning God's calling you back by His Holy Spirit. We're going to pray in a few minutes for the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been pulling away from people in the church, and the unity that the Spirit wants to bring has not been part of your experience because you're pulling in the opposite direction. And God this morning is saying to you, it's time to come back. And as you glimpse something of the changes between this little group at the end of Acts chapter 1 and what happens at the end of Acts chapter 2, you say, I want some of that. I want a boldness to speak for Jesus. I want a deeper hunger to learn about the things of God. I want to be far more enthusiastic when it comes to praying because I find it so difficult. I want to be willing to give. Talk about it this morning with Fellowship Fund. Longing to share the house, the possessions which God has given to me for the sake of the kingdom of God. I want that greater sense of belonging to the people of God. Friends, don't you long for some of that this morning? Do you long for a sense of God's Spirit to be at work in us? I'm not saying He's not at work in us now, but there are times when God calls His people together and says, I want to do something new in you. We're going to pray in just a moment. Sometimes when we've reached these kind of stages as a church family, what I've asked you to do is to all stand together and we'll pray. But we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to encourage you to pray as we close our eyes in a minute. I want to encourage you this morning to make an individual response to God. Maybe that for some of you this morning, you just need that empowering of God. Just need a fresh touch of God in your life. You see, Jesus said at the beginning of His ministry, He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach the good news. My friends, if Jesus needed that anointing on His ministry, how much more do we need it? You might be thinking this morning, well, I don't want to stand up in front of everybody else. Well, we're going to close our eyes in a few minutes because this is between you and God. It may be that you're not able to stand, but you want me to pray. Raise your hand if that's the case. We want to be inclusive in what we're doing this morning, but I want God to have the opportunity to speak to us individually. Close our eyes as we pray. If you want that sense of empowering this morning that we've been thinking about, that sense of boldness which the Spirit gives to Peter, because you want more of Jesus to be seen in you and through you, I want to invite you to stand now, just where you're sitting. And in a moment we're going to pray. We're not looking around at each other. This is our response to God this morning. You want that sense of empowering in your life. Because we're going to pray for the anointing of God's Spirit, because we need His power at work in our lives. Maybe that for some of you this morning you want to return because you've grown cold. And today God is drawing you back to Himself, and you're saying, I need that reviving, restoring touch on my life because things are not as they should be, and I want to come back to Jesus this morning. Please stand if that's what God is saying to you this morning. It might be that for some of us this morning, that we've kept the work of the Spirit at arm's length. Our experience is far more Acts chapter 1 than Acts chapter 2. And this morning you might be saying, Lord, I see that you've got a new chapter for me. There are new things that you want to do in my life. If that describes you this morning, then please stand as we pray. We're just going to pause for a moment before I pray. So if God is speaking to you this morning and you want to make that response, just stand now where you are, and in just a few moments I'm going to pray for the anointing of God's Spirit on our lives this morning. Just stand where you are. If God is speaking to you this morning, put down that marker and say, Lord, you've been speaking to me this morning, I want to respond. Just stand where you are. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news. Lord, we pray this morning for that sense of the anointing of your Spirit on our lives in a new way. Forgive us for the times when we have grieved your Spirit. Forgive us for the times when we have quenched your Spirit. Forgive us for the times when we have put you to the test. And now as we stand before you, we pray, Lord, that you will empower us. Just as you did in Acts chapter 2, you will empower us by your Spirit to live for Jesus. Anoint us with that power, we pray this morning. For those whose hearts have grown cold and who are standing before you this morning because they want to come back to Jesus this morning, Lord, by your Spirit, bring that reviving, renewing sense of your Spirit, we pray. Bring life where there has been coldness. And for those, Lord, who perhaps have kept the Spirit of God at arm's length for whatever reason, and who are open this morning to you because you want to do some new things, Lord, we pray that you will speak into the lives of your people. And as a church, Lord, give us today, we pray, a greater confidence in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit is a real person. Thank you that the Spirit is God. Thank you that through the Spirit we can do more than Jesus did, because the Spirit is at work in us and you want to continue your work in us and through us. Lord, as a church, we want to be Spirit-filled people of God. And we're asking these things this morning not because we want a special experience, but because we want people to see Jesus in us and through us. Because, Lord, this is all about Jesus. We ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Chris.
Let's respond to what we've been thinking and praying about this morning. Let's remain seated, in fact, and let's sing "Jesus, Be the Center." Thanks, Ross.